Is there a difficulty in a man whose children are young and there's not been enough time to observe whether or not he's managing his household well?
That's an important question for this reason, Chuck. I have visited churches that will allow no one to be an elder until their children are out of the home.
Okay.
So I have a friend who's having a child at 42. He's going to have to be in his 60s before he could ever become an elder.
And then you have some other difficulties to deal with.
Patently ridiculous, and you lose that man for 20, 30 years. It says in the present tense, managing the children. Doesn't give an age. And so you judge the family, even if they're little children at the time, he's managing at that point. Because again, come back to illustrations where the man managed the children, they get to adulthood and they turn from the Lord. So all those years he's doing well, now he's got to step down. So it's the present tense, he is keeping his home under control, he's a good manager of his home, no age given of the children, whether in the home or out of the home. And some kids stay in the home a very long time. So he would maybe be 80 years old before he could be an elder. And I have seen that hurt churches. Now, I just have to point up something that we just said that I think is very important. In our elders' meetings, we have prayer for one another. And here's something I've seen over the years. Every elder at prayer time for one another will say, pray for my children. Pray for my wife. Mm. We're going through this struggle. My child is having a hard time in school, doesn't want to go to school. And I've noticed over a period of time, most of the prayers were about the children, the husband and wife relationship, and then we could sometimes, as elders, talk about it, and it was very helpful. So let's be realistic about these issues. And they're issues we face every single day. We're in a very sinful, broken, chaotic world. Our children are all sinners. They have to find the Lord. They have their own growth, their own transitions in life. And so we're managing it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the community of God's people, under the authority of God's Word. That's how we're going to have to judge many of these issues.
Let me ask you, I'm going to switch gears completely. We've been talking about qualifications. For an elder who wants to do well at managing his household, you know, wants to have children that are faithful children. And I think we all agree that Titus, when he says believing children, he's talking about, you know, children that are faithful to the teachings that they've been given, not necessarily the father's responsible for their direct salvation. What have you men done? You know, can we share some ideas that you have found very helpful in managing your households? Like, what have you done to encourage and disciple? In some regards, your family is your first order of discipleship.
Mm-hmm, right.
You've probably heard just as many stories as I had of adults who said, yeah, my dad was a church leader, or my dad was an itinerant preacher, and we never saw him. He loved people, but he didn't seem to love us. Mm-hmm. And I've known people that have become very bitter to the church and to Christianity. Now, without absolving them, how can a church leader, an elder, from your experience, what advice would you give on things that you found are beneficial in helping disciple your own family?
Chuck, I always like to think in terms of practical applications of principles and help people with practical application and hands-on techniques to be a good father, a good Christian, a good spiritual leader. So here are some things that we did with our family. We had four children. Every night we ate together for about an hour and a half, turned the phone off, turned the TV off. My wife would put the best dishes out, and we made every night, we're 95% successful at this, a special time together. Okay. We do not allow, and I would put my appointments off a little later, so we would have our dinner together every night because we were very, very busy, many activities, like every family. So we sat at a table, we talked, I initiated the conversation. After we were done eating, we have just like a short Bible lesson. We went through Proverbs, we went through the book of Revelation. We actually worked our way through the Bible characters of the entire Bible. And we'd play a game, make a game out of it, like who was Abraham's wife? What was the name of their child? What was the child's wife's name? And then we would work all the way through the Bible and make it a game, back and forth. Who could answer this one? What are the name of the 12 sons of Jacob? And for those, by the way, I paid money. If you got the 12 sons and the 10 commandments. But we made a game, made fun. And then every night, my children saw me go around the table for each of our four children, ask for their prayer requests. And I would pray. I wanted them to see their father leading in prayer and leading the family spiritually. So often we men just say, well, that's the wife's job. Mm-hmm. Well, we go back to Ephesians 5, the man is to initiate. We also made sure that we took Saturday off, unless there was a wedding or something like that. Saturday was our day as a family, and I did what they wanted to do. They want to go shopping, they want to go hiking, whatever they want to do.
So this wasn't necessarily just spiritual time then?
Well, you know, in raising children, I think one of the most important words is relationship. You can have all the rules and regulations you want. We need rules and regulations. But if you don't have a relationship, you've basically failed. If you have a strong relationship where your children love you and they love to be with you and talk to you, these other things will almost fall in line. So we built relationship. And so we tried our very, very best to always take Saturday off as a family and do fun things. Go swimming, go hiking, whatever they wanted to do. Get out into nature a lot. And then about four times a year, we have a little special spot in Colorado called Glenwood Springs, Hot Springs Pool. Four times a year, we try to keep it cheap, keep it inexpensive, and we would go there, sometimes bring other families with us. And it's a fun place to swim and to have dinner together. So we plan these things into our life that I would say we're 90% successful. Those are just some ideas. There are more.
Great. Bob, how about you? What are some things you've
I think one of the things is the dinner table, but I think for us, a lot of it was the ministry that would happen at the table with other people from the church. We had one occasion where a fellow had been a part of our church and had moved off to another city. And we were sitting around the table talking about spiritual things. And he said, that's the one thing I miss about your church and having been here is this kind of conversation at the meal table. He said, in the church where I'm at, we don't have that level of conversation. So it's I think that there one of the things that can happen is ministry as a family so that when you have people to your home for a meal, they're at the table, your children at the table, the children become a part of what you do, then they see the ministry not in a resentful way of why are my parents not spending more time with me, but we as a family are ministering to others and serving them.
I see a commonality here at the dinner table. We did that as well. And that's family sitting down for a meal together is becoming a rare thing nowadays.
It's a big problem.
You got both parents working and kids going every which way for sports and everything. We found that very helpful too. We always wanted to be the family that brought in and hosted the visiting speakers or visiting people, missionaries, because we wanted our kids exposed to them.
That's
we realize they need to know more than just mom and dad are spiritual because that's what they do.
Right.
That there's other people that share the same kind of commitment. And I remember times sitting at the table, the people visiting would ask us something, and we'd defer it to one of our kids, even when they were small, so that they were learning to interact directly.
Right, exactly.
And we felt that was probably one of the most beneficial things. So getting our kids exposed to other godly people.
Oh, no, very, very. It's the big body of Christ. It's the family again. Yeah. Now, not everyone can do this, but we have practiced throughout our marriage having people over after church on Sunday, which to us is the continuation of the people of God meeting around the table again.
Right.
And much emphasis in the Bible about the table.
Sure.
So anyway, we trained our children to get ready for company Saturday night, Sunday. They all had jobs to do. And in that way, we serve the Lord together. And as Bob just said, when you have these people at your table, people can be very, very interesting. And always ask good questions like, how did you get saved? How did you meet each other? What are your interests in the things of God? And the children are listening. And you know something, Chuck? I think that matured them.
Sure.
And you know, when you have children who are afraid of adults or seniors, there's something really drastically wrong there. They should be comfortable with adults and with senior citizens and be able to sit down and look them in the face and talk to them and have conversation. That's part of training a child.
One last question, and it kind of goes back to earlier conversation, but Scripture does say, you know, talks about the man who leaves his family and his mother and his father and family and doesn't turn back, and, you know, doesn't, he puts his shoulder to the plow and he moves ahead. Is there a place for unique people to be called by God to leave their families, leave their children, and because God's called them to this ministry, and my wife will take care of the kids? That has been a pattern in some places in the past. Is there ever a time when that's appropriate?
Well, it seems to me you have some of that in the Gospels. Our Lord was itinerant, constantly moving. Peter was married. We don't know about children. And it seems they all traveled. Sometimes they took a wife, sometimes they couldn't. He even had the Passover without the family, just with his 12 disciples, which could make a wife rather annoyed. So, and he does say about leaving father and mother and children, so there may be situations where to move the gospel forward, only a man can go into a situation. It would be too dangerous for a family. But I think the normal pattern, not the exception, is that we are to care for our families, and what we do with them reflects on us as a person and on our leadership. So that is the normal pattern. But I would not want to make a rule that a man, like Billy Graham, he was three-fourths of the year gone, out of the home, and the wife had to do it. And she accepted that God had called him. She couldn't, she had five children, Ruth Graham, she couldn't travel with five children when they were little. So there are these exceptions in the gospel to do this kind of thing.
Okay. Bob, do you have any thoughts?
Well, the principle is family does not take precedence over the Lord Jesus. He is first. Everything else is second. So that may sound like it's detrimental to the family, but the reality is when a wife puts Christ first, mm-hmm. when a husband puts Christ first, their marriage is in better shape. Mm-hmm. When a father puts Christ first above family, then the family's in better shape. Mm-hmm. You'll never ultimately sacrifice your family by putting mm-hmm. Christ first. So that's the principle. And then the application is, whatever Christ calls you to do, that's what you must mm-hmm. do. And God will somehow, in that process, He isn't going to sacrifice your family, in my opinion, to do what He's called you to do.
That's a good principle.
I've been guided in my own life with the idea that if we're committed to Christ first, what's our first order of ministry? You know, and if He clearly tells us men to love our husbands the way Christ loves the church. Even mm-hmm. if we have to travel a lot, that commandment is still there. And He tells mm-hmm. us not to exasperate our children.
Right.
One of the easiest ways to exasperate our children is just by never being around.
Yep.
There's just recently been some study on rich children are the ones that are the most angry
really?
With their parents, and it's not because of lack of money or anything. It's their primary annoyance or concern about their parents is they're just not there.
Yeah. Yes.
You know. So it's a difficult line to draw, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's man has to be convinced.
Well, Chuck, I think of the missionaries 150 years ago. They didn't have planes so they could fly back and forth in a day.
Right.
There was no other way to get out to China, but sometimes they just had to go singly, and if they had medical issues, the husband and wife would be separated for quite a long period of time. Yeah. So they faced different issues than we face today, where I see our missionaries can do some of these things, go out for 6 weeks, fly right back home. But I know in Hudson Taylor's life, there was sometimes they were separated for well over a year or two.
Right.
There was nothing they could do about it. The situation called for that. So these are sacrifices we make, and we ask God to help our children and help our family in these unusual and very difficult situations.
Great. Thanks for the great discussion. There's more that could be said, but hopefully this will be helpful and start other discussions to people that are watching this.
And good. By the way, Bob said something very good. These kind of discussions are great to have with other brothers and sisters. Amen. To help one another. It's called spiritual talk, spiritual conversation.
Yes.